Hey, generally when I write sermons, I write what are called expository sermons. And here's what that means. That means I look at a passage of Scripture and I try to discern what is the Scripture saying? What is the theme? What is the point there? And then I kind of work with that point and try to figure out how to explain that and make it relevant and make it connect with people. And then, third, I try to help you apply that to your life. That is why we go through Ephesians and we do maybe 25 sermons through chapter 5 in Ephesians. That's why it takes us 100 sermons to go through Matthew and things like that. That's called expository preaching. Sometimes I do topical preaching. And topical preaching is the kind when I think of a topic that I think is germane to you or to us as a culture, and I address that. And a couple weeks ago during Halloween, I did the Spiritism topical sermon. And that's perfectly appropriate to address topics that are where people live. There's a third kind of sermon that I very seldom preach, and that's the kind of sermon where God is doing something in my life and makes me aware of something, and I just feel a need to share it with you. I feel a need to communicate that with you because it seems rather profound to me. And God lays it on my heart in such a way that I just feel like it would be a good thing to share. And that is what this kind of message is today. It's a message that God has just laid on my heart that I think connects with our society in a pretty significant way today. It has to do with types of learning. I want to talk to you about two types of learning, and you'll know what they are by the time the message is over today. You'll have a pretty good grasp on that. And what I want to ask you to do is you understand these two different types of learning, and educators understand them. They may be familiar with this nomenclature I'll be using. But what I want you to do is I want you to look and say, am I using each of those, and am I using them in proper proportion? Not in balance, like 50-50, but am I using them when and where they are called for, especially in my life with Christ? Now, I'm going to tell some stories today and use some illustrations, but these stories and illustrations are all to point you to understand these two types of learning. I want to begin first by talking about my wife and I when we were newly married. Laurel and I didn't have any marriage preparation, any premarital counseling. As I remember those days, I can remember we met with the pastor one time, I believe. And that was maybe for 30 minutes. We just sat down and he talked to us for about 30 minutes on how to have a healthy marriage for the next 50 years. That's not a whole lot of advanced preparation on that. I can remember one dear woman in our church, her name was Mrs. Popson. She gave us a cassette tape. And so we threw that into the cassette player as we were traveling down the Blue Ridge Parkway on our honeymoon down to Toccoa Falls, and we listened to that. And the only thing I remember about that is that it said men need to make sure they bathe. That's all I can recall. So that's pretty good marriage prep, I guess. What do you think? Wasn't very informative. Naturally, we were given a few books. People often get books on marriage from Christian friends in particular. Laurel read them. I didn't read any of them except for the one on physical intimacy. I mean, sure, I got that one. But I didn't read any of the other books. And so while I can't speak for Laurel, I would confess to you that when it came to being married and having a healthy marriage, my thinking was, I'm just going to learn as I go. I'll just learn as I go, as I'm moving along here. And it turned out that's exactly what I did. I learned as I went. But learning in advance probably would have made those lessons a lot easier. The fact that we didn't have a lot of advanced training on how to have a good marriage was probably one of the reasons that I can say to you that early on, Laurel's and my marriage was marked by significant struggles. Significant ones. Having a good marriage is hard work. And having a good marriage is something you must train for, plan for, think about. It's like shooting or playing basketball. If you're going to be good at anything, whether it's having a good marriage or being a good dad or hunting or fishing or anything else, you're going to have to train. And some people train for those things, and it shows. And some people don't train at all for those things, and it shows. When I look back on those early years of my marriage, I wonder to myself, how would things have been different had I taken time to learn in advance on how to be a good husband? What if I had taken some time to learn some constructive means of conflict resolution? What if I had learned in advance how to respect my in-laws when I didn't value their opinions? What if I were to have learned in advance how to hone some interpersonal communication skills and the importance of eye contact? What if I had learned in advance on how to manage finances together? What if I had learned in advance on deciding roles within marriage? What if Laurel and I had talked about that beforehand? Would that have saved us some trouble? I think it probably would have. Now, a few moments ago, I mentioned to you that Laurel read those books and that I did not read those books. And that is because each of us had a different mindset regarding learning. And as it turns out, that mindset was different regarding life and regarding the way we lived. It was completely different. And when I was at my coaching cluster with a group of other pastors that I attend once a month to sharpen my own skills as a pastor, as I was there at that continuing education event, this hit me between the eyes that I'd never seen this before. And it's a difference between two types of learning. Now, everybody uses both these types of learning. And both of these types of learning are good, even essential. But they have to be used in a proper proportion. The first type is what I'm calling just-in-time learning. Just-in-time learning. Have you ever just learned something when you needed it, but not beforehand? When you decided to buy your first recipe book, you decided, I'm going to be doing some just-in-time learning, so I'll need this tool so I can learn just-in-time how to make an apple pie. When it was time to make an apple pie, you didn't go take a course on making apple pies. You said, I'll figure that out when I get to it. And you opened that book and you learned how to make an apple pie from that book. It was under A for apple. And then you got, somebody gave, they did it. You know, in June, is it June that happens? If you don't lock your car at church, you get zucchini put into it, right? So there's a zucchini in your car, and you didn't go take a course at high school on how to cook zucchini. You used your just-in-time manual, your recipe book, and you learned how to cook zucchini. From A to Z, it had all the just-in-time learning you needed about cooking. The internet has really increased our dependence on just-in-time learning. By the way, it has increased our dependence on just-in-time learning so much that there is debate in academic circles about the value of traditional education, specifically college education. Why send these guys out for 4 years to learn stuff just in case they need it when we can take them right now if they're smart, if they're bright, if they're usable, and we can teach them just in time to use what we need to do? And IBM began to adopt a model similar to that, although they didn't erase the college thing. They began to, their own training, they began to do it as just-in-time training over a decade ago, and the first year they did it, they saved $200 million as a corporation by switching out of that traditional model to the just-in-time model. People have always learned just in time. You know, for example, Albert Einstein is said to have remarked, I never memorize anything that I can look up. I researched that quote a little bit because I used to tell that to teachers starting about grade 8, you know, when they were telling me I need to learn this stuff. Hey, if I can look it up, why do I memorize that, you know? Just in time learning really resonated with me. I did some work and I said, what did Einstein really say? And here's what happened. He was taking a test. It was called the Edison test. And on that test, there was a question that said, what is the speed of sound? And he didn't know the answer. Albert Einstein did not know the answer to the speed of sound. And some of you are like, really? Yeah. And so they asked him about it. They said, you don't know the answer to that? And here's what he said, quote, I don't carry such information in my mind since it is readily available in books. In today's language, that would be, just Google it. Right? Just look it up when you need it. You can see how the internet would really make us just-in-time learners. One time on my Tahoe, and it happened earlier on my Toyota, and it happened earlier on my Buick, I must have a really strong arm because I was lifting up that door handle and I lifted it right off. I got it in my hand now, you know? Maybe I either drive really old cars or I pull too hard on that door handle. But how do you replace those things? I didn't go to school to learn how to replace it. I went to YouTube. And I just, on YouTube, I typed in replacing door handle on a 98 Buick Park Avenue. And there somebody had a video of himself step-by-step doing it. That's just-in-time learning. That's great. I love that kind of thing. But hear this. Some people in our society have adopted just-in-time learning as a lifestyle. And it becomes the only way that they truly try to learn things. And that is very unwise. And I think that is one of the many reasons that today's young adult in a church setting doesn't attend church the way yesterday's young adult did. Because they feel like, oh, I don't need to go to Sunday school. I don't need to go to church. I'll learn that when I need to. Why should I study about the end times? When I come up to the end times, I'll look it up then. And why should I check to see what God has to say about divorce? You know, if we have a bad enough fight, I'll check it in the Bible later. And what about money? You know, if I'm having trouble with my finances, I can download some podcasts from Dave Ramsey. And what about a biblical approach to marriage? I'm single. I don't know. I'm not going to worry about that. And what about child rearing? I'll cross that bridge when I come to it. And you can do this to some extent. Many agree that today's society is doing it to the extreme. And just-in-time learning is contributing to what many people call a functional illiteracy concerning the things of God and the Bible. Because they're not getting information in advance. They're waiting so they can get it just in time. Now, that's why we need to know the other kind of learning. And the other kind of learning is what I'm calling just-in-case learning. Just-in-case learning. And that's what you learned when you were in a classroom in school. Just-in-case. There was a geography teacher in fourth grade who made you memorize where all the states were. Washington, Oregon, California, Idaho, Nevada, Utah, Arizona, Montana, Wyoming, Colorado, New Mexico. And he did that just in case you ever had a son that moved to New Mexico so you could find him. Just in case you ever want to go hunting in Idaho, let me tell you where Idaho is. Just in case you ever want to take that fishing trip to Canada, here's where Canada is. Just in case learning. The math teacher does that. I'm going to teach you math so that you can do arithmetic just in case you ever have a waitress that's trying to rip you off. Not that they would ever do that. You know? It was the English teacher. I'm going to teach you, Steve, to write poetry just in case you ever do get a girlfriend, right? Yeah. Or the home ec teacher who says, I'm going to teach you to write a check just in case you ever do move out of your parents' home. All right? Yeah. There are areas where just-in-case learning is essential, and one of those areas is our natural life. For example, how do you put out a grease fire? You got a grease fire in your kitchen? Oh my goodness, look at that. That grease is just burning there. I don't know. I remember hearing something about this. I better go Google it to see how to put that out. It's not going to work. Do you throw water on it? Absolutely not. Do not ever throw water on a grease fire because that will just spread that fire all around, you know? Well, then I'll throw flour on it. Flour's a good idea. No, that'll wick it. That's not a good idea. Now you have a candle burning at like several hundred degrees. Oh, I'll pick it up and I'll carry it out. Don't do that. Don't you ever do that. Because you can spill it on yourself. You can spill it in the home. Wow, that's a terrible thing. The only way you know how to handle a grease fire when it occurs is if you have just ahead of time, just in case, learned to use baking soda. And baking soda is what puts it out. Or a Class B fire extinguisher. Now, who remembers that? I mean, most people can remember baking soda, but who remembers Class A, Class B? Why don't they just make one class? I can't remember that. Here's how I remember it. And I'm learning this just in case I ever have to do it. What is baking soda start with? What letter of the alphabet? Oh, come on. Are you that slow? What letter of the alphabet does baking soda start with? That's the letter of the fire extinguisher you need, okay? So, yeah. And now you've learned that, just in case you ever have a grease fire in your house. And if you do, I want you to call me afterward and say, Pastor Steve, thank you for what you taught me on November 11th, 2012. Yeah. Just in case learning is good if you're going to be shooting a gun. I was talking to someone a long time ago, and he said, a buddy of mine got a gun on Saturday for the first day of buck season. He never even shot it. He carried it into the woods. That scares me. That scares me. I don't want to be in the woods with someone who's never shot a gun. That just is frightening. Or running a marathon. You know, I read this week that if you train to run a marathon, that's a good thing. But if you decide, I'm going to run that marathon, but I'm not going to train for it. Do you know that what you can do is not only fail to finish the marathon, but in the process you can do heart damage? Wow. Because just-in-time training doesn't work for a marathon. You need some just-in-case ahead of time training for that sort of thing. Or anytime you fly, they always do this. The stewardess is up front, flight attendant is up front, and they're saying, just in case this plane goes down. I remember the first time I flew, I was pretty young, and I was like, What do you mean, just in case it goes down? But they do that all the time because if that plane is heading down, there is not time to explain this to you. And I can't tell you this just in time. You have to know it just in case. Not only is it essential in regard to your natural life, just in case learning is essential in regard to your spiritual life. Can you think of some areas in your spiritual life that it might be essential? Well, one area would be making your peace with God, right? I have a buddy, and he's a Christian. And he received a call from a friend, and his friend said to him, "Hey, Tom, can you come with me? My friend Joe is dying. And he needs to make his peace with God, and I know you're a Christian. Can you come with me?" And Tom said, "Yeah, I'll go see Joe." And so the two of them went, and they went and they saw Joe. And Tom said to Joe, "Joe, you've never received Christ as your Savior. Here's what you need to do to become a Christian. You need to turn your heart away from your sin and place your faith in Jesus, that God so loved the world, He gave Jesus to die in your place, so that if you believe in Him, you can have everlasting life." And Joe said, "I want to do that." And he did it, and Tom told me 2 hours later, Joe died. Wow, that's just in time. But let me tell you, that's rare. Here's what's really weird to Tom and to me. Tom and his buddy are driving away, and his buddy says, "Wow, I am really glad we did that." And Tom looked at him and said, "Yeah, Joe's good. What about you? We got Joe set to go. What about you?" And his buddy said, "What? I'm not dying." Wow. Wow. He's counting on a just-in-time conversion. And let me tell you, if you plan on making your peace with God just in time, you may be sorrowfully surprised. You may never get the chance. That's why the Bible says things like, "For he says, in my favor I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to make your peace with God, just in case you die. Just in case." Scripture is filled with warnings like this. Jesus is speaking toward the end of Matthew, and he's talking about his return. He's talking about the end times. And he makes this statement. He says, "Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left." Sounds to me like just-in-time learning isn't going to do the trick there, is it? Is Jesus coming? Absolutely, Jesus is coming. Is he coming soon? I don't know. I don't know. Nobody knows. But I do know this. You should make your peace with God now, just in case he comes before you get home today. Just in case learning is essential in an area like that. Another spiritual area would be, and these are all examples, child rearing. The Bible says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." You can't train up a child just in time. There's a whole investment of a life in that sort of thing. And that phrase, "train a child," carries with it a sense of longevity. I've said this dozens of times, and I repeat it because it's so heartbreaking to me. As a pastor, in those seasons when we had a strong youth group, occasionally someone would start to bring their teen to church, a boy or a girl. And they would come to me privately and they say, "Pastor Steve, she's in trouble. She's really hanging out with the wrong crowd. Pastor Steve, he's making some bad mistakes and bad decisions. I really want to get him plugged into the youth group. And man, we want to help. And often we can help, but often, and I hate to say this, but often the damage is done. Because you can't train up a child in the way he should go just in time." And those parents have been busy with other things. Good things. Sports and arts and good things, fun things. But they have raised a child that has no interest in God, no knowledge of God, or very little, a surfacey kind of thing. And it is really tough to turn that heart toward Jesus at that point in the life. Wise parents realize you cannot train a child in the way he should go just in time. Let me give you another illustration from marriage maybe. You can't have a great marriage just in time. The Bible gives a lot of counsel on how to have a healthy marriage. And we've scratched the surface of that last week when we looked at the passage at the end of Ephesians 5, there in verse 33, where it says, "However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and a wife must respect her husband." You can't learn to do that, and you can't decide to do that just in time. That's a consistent kind of a pattern that needs to be happening in your life. Gary Smalley, in his book, Love is a Decision, he suggests that many marriages, and he's speaking to Christians, many marriages have suffered from what he calls domestic neglect. And Laurel and I, we read those books years ago. And Laurel and I use stronger language when we talk about that. We say that many marriages suffer from the abuse of neglect. That there's just a sense in which when we fail to invest in our marriage, engaging in just-in-time learning exclusively instead of just-in-case learning about how to be a good husband and a good wife, we're actually abusing that marriage relationship by our neglect of it. And marriage will suffer as a result because a quick fix won't do. You cannot use just-in-time learning to have a good marriage. You need to use just-in-case learning that you've received in advance. So let's think for a minute about some ways we can avoid the just-in-time learning lifestyle. Let me try to give you some biblical counsel on the committing to the just-in-case lifestyle. And I'm going to have several biblical passages here. I'm going to put them all on the screen. You're welcome to look them up, though, if you'd like to. The first one's going to come from 2 Timothy 2, if you want to look in your own Bible, but it will be on the screen. And we're going to see here, the Bible talks a lot about commitment. And I want to encourage you to make some of these commitments concerning just-in-case learning. And the first commitment is this: commit to the long haul. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth." Now in the NIV, the verb there is do your best. In the King James, the phrasing goes something like this: study to show thyself approved, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. I really like how the New Living Translation phrases this. It says, "Work hard so that you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Be a good worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, who correctly explains the word of truth." In that, you hear this concept of diligence, of commitment to the long haul. And so if you want to avoid a lifestyle of just-in-time learning, you actually kind of need to commit to being committed. You got to say, okay, I'm going to stick this out. I'm going to work hard to learn what I have to learn. I'm committed to the long haul. A second commitment I want to suggest you to make is commit to using your brain. Now, that might seem silly to you. You might be saying, well, Pastor, I always use my brain. And I know that you do. I know that you do. But I was reading something recently. It was written by a pastor who served in this very community. And he was talking about people in his church. It was an evangelical church. And he said that one man remarked to him, "Pastor, don't worry about all that Bible interpretation stuff. You just get me confused. Just tell me what I have to do." Wow. Just tell me what I have to do. I don't want to use my brain. I don't want to have a relationship with God through Jesus where I have to dialogue with Him. I don't want to have to study the Bible. I don't want to have to think about the text. I don't want to have to engage it personally. Would you just tell me what to do? Just tell me what to do, Pastor. That's a disaster just waiting to happen. If you want to avoid the trap of just-in-time learning, you're going to use your mind and not rely solely on another for your spiritual thinking. The model for that is in Acts 17. In Acts 17, the Apostle Paul and Silas, they've been moving along and they've been in a place called Thessalonica, and they kind of got run out of town there in Thessalonica. And it says in Acts 17:10, as soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea, and on arriving there, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Okay, so here they're in a new town. And listen to what verse 11 says. It says, "Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." You see, you can rest assured that these men were already familiar with the Old Testament passages about the Messiah. You can rest assured that these men were committed to using their brains to understand what the Word of God said. And you can see that they weren't just in time learners. They were a long time just in case learners. They learned things in advance to avoid the just in time learning. And you got to use your brain to do that. Number three, a third commitment I'd like to suggest is to commit to fanaticism. Now, how many times have you had your pastor say, commit to fanaticism? Probably not a whole lot of times. In fact, I've been with pastors quite frequently, honestly, who will look at someone in the community and say, do you know Joe McMobley? Oh, yeah, I know Joe McMobley. He used to go to our church. He's coming to my church. He's a fanatic. I don't know if I want him there, you know? I hear people saying that from time to time. I understand that. Because there are good fanatics and there are bad fanatics, you understand? But I'm encouraging you to be a good fanatic. Let me tell you how I'm defining a fanatic. And if you're following along in your Bible, we're going to be in Deuteronomy 6 in just a moment. But let me go ahead and define to you a fanatic. A fanatic is someone who allows his passion to permeate every area of his life. A fanatic is someone who allows her passion to permeate every area of her life. Now, Steeler fans, they tend to be fanatics, you know? I kind of wanted to get a picture for the PowerPoint, and so I Googled Steeler Shrine, and I found dozens of images like this. And by the way, I know some of you aren't Steeler fans, and I pray for you. And so I decided for Brian's sake, I Googled, what is the name of that team? Broncos Shrine. Denver, there's none. You guys stink as fans. That's what I'm saying, okay? You know? And I did Cowboys too. You're not measuring up. Steeler fans tend to be a little fanatical. You know, they have pictures and autographs and coffee cups and glasses and shirts and jerseys and maybe that Steeler truck, you know, and the bobblehead dolls. And that the Steeler has allowed every part of his life to be infected with Steeler mania. Here's what I am suggesting, that you allow every part of your life to be infected with your passion for Jesus. That's the kind of fanatic I want you to be. I'm good if you're a Steeler fanatic. That's fine with me. I really want you to be a Jesus fanatic. I get this from passages like Deuteronomy 6. In the Shema, it says words like this, these commandments that I give you today, they're to be on your hearts. You know what? Impress them on your children. Yeah, you probably might want to talk about them when you sit at home and when you're walking them down to the bus stop in the morning. And you know, when you lie down at night to tuck them in and when you get up in the morning. It would be cool if you could like tie them on your hands and bind them to your forehead so that they were always on your mind. Write them on the doorpost of your houses. Let your relationship with God permeate every part of your everyday life. Every part of it. Let me tell you how I do that. One is by reading the Bible daily. I try, and this has not always been the case for me, but I try hard never to skip a day. I want to keep up on that. Another one is to listen to Christian radio and podcasts. Christian radio is such a blessing to us today. I don't say Christian television because sometimes I think those guys are from another planet. Some of them are good. Some of them I think they're aliens, you know. You're generally safe if you stay away from the guy that thought Jesus was coming back last year. You're generally safe with Christian radio, Christian podcasts. There are a lot of things I like to listen to. I like to listen to talk radio, NPR, but those don't give me any just-in-case spiritual development. Another one is choose Christian music. Laurel and I were coming back from Altoona, and as we're coming up the mountain there, out of Altoona, I was just flipping through the radio stations, and the first five that it stopped at were all Christian. Wow. Wow, there's a lot of Christian radio and Christian music out there. Read good Christian books. I didn't ask his permission to do this. I'm going to point right at Chris Peterson. Stare at him, make him feel uncomfortable right there. Okay, good. Chris Peterson, the guys were talking about him or with him the other morning, and he's become a reading machine. He reads and reads and reads and reads. And he'll text me something. He'll say, like, I got a text. I don't know if it was exactly like this, but something like, Rick Warren, Purpose-Driven Life. Is that a pretty good book? Yeah, that's a great book. Read it. I will pray for you as you read that book, Chris. I will pray for you that God will work in your heart. Yeah. Yeah. Memorize important Bible verses. People often say to me, Pastor Steve, I can't believe how many Bible verses you know. I wish I could know that many Bible verses. You can. I'm the guy who can't remember what he had for breakfast this morning. But I remember Bible verses because I choose to diligently prepare just in case I need those kinds of things. Speaking of memorization, that's the fourth commitment here. Commit to memorization. The psalmist asks in Psalm 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart so I might not sin against you. By the way, memorization is the opposite of just-in-time learning. And it's helpful when you find yourself in a situation and you can't go to Google. It's really helpful not to need to go to Google because you've memorized it already. For example, how do I know there's a hell? Because I've memorized Matthew 10:28, where Jesus says, Jesus answered, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Matthew 10:28. How do I know how to be saved from God's wrath? Because I have memorized, just in case I need it, Acts 20:21, where it says, I have preached to both the Jew and the Greek that he must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know where Christians go when they die? Because I am memorizing and have not yet memorized. But I am memorizing 2 Corinthians 5:8, which says, we are confident, and I say, would prefer to be away from the body, but at home with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. How do I know that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Because I have memorized John 14:6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. How do I know where to turn when my life gets turned upside down? Because I have memorized Philippians 4:6-7, which says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Okay, I didn't just go through that list of Bible verses to say, wow, look at Pastor Steve. He's memorized a lot of Bible. He's a good pastor. We should give him a raise. That's not what I'm thinking. Here's why I did it. Because if I, who can't even remember what I had for breakfast this morning, think it's important enough to discipline my mind to memorize those things just in case I need them, you can and should do the same kind of thing. Let me give you a fifth commitment. The fifth commitment is to commit to consistent change. A lot of this message has been for the younger people, the young adults in our congregation and the young people in our congregation. But this is for all of us, and it's particularly for us as we age. We become more and more resistant to change. Now, I'm not talking about changing the music style in church or the changes that the news is making, or can you believe the change in the format of my favorite magazine? I'm talking about inner change in our heart. That there's something that happens as we grow older that we resist that kind of thing. And I would say to you, resist that tendency to struggle against change with all your heart and embrace the changes that God brings into your heart personally. One of my good friends, his name is Dave, he was an elder in my last church. He one time remarked to me, we're about the same age, and he said to me, you know, Pastor Steve, unless I am actively working to make my marriage strong, my marriage is always weak. All the time. I think, I finally got this marriage thing down, and then I don't have this marriage thing down at all. And I find I have to be doing one of two or three things. Either I have to be in a small group where I'm studying about marriage, or I have to be listening to Christian radio that's telling me how to be a good husband, or I need to be reading a Christian book that's telling me how to be a good husband as well. Because if I'm not doing that, my marriage isn't healthy. Another way to think of what he's saying is this. If my heart is not open to and looking for change, then my heart begins to smell kind of bad. Like some stagnant water out back, you know, that's been laying in that pool for too long. I am so impressed that there are over a dozen couples in our congregation who are doing the Love and Respect video series. I am impressed with you guys. Good job. Way to embrace that kind of thing. Way to prioritize your marriage. Way to commit to number five on our list there, to consistent change. Good job. And I'm even more impressed that several of them are getting together Sunday evenings. You know, we're not going to be here Sunday evening. We don't have an evening service because we have a church luncheon today. But they're coming in anyway, and they're going to go down to room 103, and they're going to talk about the video that we just watched this morning. I am so impressed by that. That is evidence of a commitment to consistent change, that you want to grow. And it's kind of a continual thing. And the Bible talks about that kind of thing in passages like Psalm 139:23, where it says, God, I need you to search me. I need you to know my heart. I need you to test me and figure out what's going on in my mind, because I want to be who you want me to be. If you want to avoid just-in-time learning, that as a lifestyle, you have to commit to the long haul. You have to commit to using your brain. You have to commit to being a little fanatical. You have to commit to memorization. You have to commit to change. So what about you? Are you making those kinds of commitments in your life? Or have you fallen into a lifestyle of being a just-in-time learner? Are you one who thinks ahead and learns ahead for lessons, because chances are you will need them later? Or are you like the guy riding in the car with my friend Tom, who says, what, I'm not dying. I don't need that. As we conclude our time together, I want us to ask God to make us men and women who look to the future and right now make plans for whatever might be ahead by learning His Word and His ways. If you're comfortable doing so, I'd like to ask you to stand. And as the musicians come, we're going to go ahead and ask God to make us those kinds of people. And I just want you to think, what will this mean for you? Here's what I don't want you to do. This happens every day at 12:06. People kind of check out. They're like, oh, this is a prayer time. We're going to sing. I can get home. Steelers aren't on today. I wonder what I'm going to do. Don't go there. Don't even go there. Here's what I would like you to do. Here's what I really need you to do. I need you to think about those commitments. And I need you to think, do I need to make those kind of commitments in my life? And what will that look like if I do make those commitments? I need you to consider that we are a generation who lives by just-in-time learning, to the point where, as CNN said recently, the Bible may be the most revered book in America, but it's often the most misquoted, because people just don't know it. I need you to think about how you're investing as a dad, as a mom, as a wife, as a husband, as a disciple, as an evangelist, as one who shows mercy, as one who needs to be organized. I want you to think about those things. And as I pray, I'm going to pray that you will be able to overcome the negative tendencies there. And we're just going to ask God to fill you with His Spirit and empower you and enable you to be one who is disciplined and committed to carry out commitments like those five. This is on my heart this morning, and I want it to be on yours as well. So join me as I lead you in prayer. Father in heaven, we really need to think about how we're living, and we really need to place priority on following after you. I think of our children. I think of the children of this generation and realize we're going to have great soccer players who don't even know the story of Tarzan and the Ark. That's what it will be to them, God, because they will be so void of biblical knowledge. And I pray for men and women here that they will be able to balance those priorities, and that dads and moms will make hard commitments to help their children learn things just in case. Because of the fact of the matter is, most of the time we need those just in case things. I pray too for us as individuals who are married. And I pray that we will be investing in our marriages ahead of time and not wait till the crisis arises and we have to call the pastor at 10 o'clock at night. But we would be constantly doing what that dozen or more are doing in our church, those couples in our church, feeding our marriage and caring for it and helping it to grow and be strong. I pray for us as individuals, married or not, parents or not, I pray that we would be feeding our souls so that they might not become emaciated. God, we know that the story that when a person is starving to death, often in order for them to become well, they have to be force-fed. Do not allow us to get to that point, God, but rather, may we browse on this wonderful buffet that you have given our generation. On my phone, I have the Bible in like 20 different translations, God. Thank you for that. May we use them. On my radio, I have dozens of voices throughout the day that would disciple me. May we use them. On Pandora, I have a whole realm of Christian music. May I use it. May we use these things to be just-in-case learners so that when the problems and when the triumphs and when the opportunities roll into our life, we are prepared. And we're not Googling on how to put out a spiritual grease fire. Make us the men and women you want us to be. This is a desire of our heart. And so we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.